Well, amen. It's good to be here tonight, and we've been really looking forward to coming and being with you. It is good to have my wife, Debbie, here with me tonight, and we will be married 35 years next Wednesday. And I am so thankful for a godly wife and the gift that God has given to me in a precious wife like her. She's been a tremendous completer and helpmeet to me for 35 years almost. And we have four sons. Just so you can get to know us a little bit better. Our oldest son is Joshua, who's 30 years old. Then we've got Daniel, 28, Adam, 26, and Philip, 24. And we are grandparents. How many grandparents we have here tonight? Okay, isn't it wonderful? I've heard about it so many years, and now I am one. And so it is exciting to be a grandparent. And we've got three grandchildren, and we've got one on the way that was due last Friday. So I might get a call tonight. I don't know. My son called me on the way over here down in Mississippi and said he told his son, his three-year-old son, that they was going to take him to the aquarium. And he said, "Dad, can we buy some fishing poles?" And I thought that was kind of funny, amen? And it's a good place to fish in an aquarium. So they are fun. They're a lot of fun. They really are. Well, let me just jump right into the Word of God tonight and turn with me, if you would, to Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1 and verse 1. And I want to read down through verse 7. And every time I speak from the little book of Ruth, I'm reminded of the story of Benjamin Franklin, who was an ambassador to France and part of a literary society there. Of course, the members of that literary society are very agnostic, and they would take turns doing different readings in their literary society, and such was the case. It was Benjamin Franklin's turn to read on this particular occasion. And so when he read the book of Ruth. He didn't tell them that it was from the Bible. He didn't tell them anything about it. He just read this love story of Ruth. And when he finished, they all said, "That's the most beautiful love story we've ever heard. You ought to give it publication and worldwide distribution." And he said, "Well, it already has publication in the Bible, the book you so despise, and it already has worldwide distribution." So it is a beautiful little love story, and I'm just going to jump into the front of it here a little bit, but I hope that you will go back maybe later tonight, tomorrow, and read the rest of this little book. If you haven't already, that you'll do it again, and I think it'll be a blessing to you. Look with me at verse 1, and I'll read down through verse 7. "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died, also both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on their way to return into the land of Judah." Well, let's pause again, and let's just take a moment and ask God to bless His Word tonight as we look into the Word of God. Father, we humbly come before You, and we thank You, God, for this opportunity, Lord, to look into Your Word tonight. And I pray, Father, that You might touch our hearts through Your Holy Spirit, Father, that we've come here tonight to be changed by the Word of God. Father, help us, Lord, not to just be hearers only, Father, but to be doers and be changed more into the intimate relationship with Jesus Christ that You want us to have, Father. And I pray You'd encourage those here tonight that maybe are discouraged. And Father, strengthen us and help us, Father, as we think about the decisions that we make in life. So, Father, I want to thank You in advance for all that You're going to do here tonight in this Bible study. We love You and praise You. And thank You in Jesus' name. And amen. In verse 1, I just want to kind of go through this passage and kind of unpack it, and I'm going to kind of pick it apart a little bit tonight. If you got a pen and some paper, you might want to take some notes. But I want you to notice in verse 1 the setting, we might say, the setting of this little story. And the setting is in the days when the judges ruled, okay? Notice that in verse 1, the days when the judges ruled. Now, if you go back a chapter in the last chapter of Judges, in chapter 21 and verse 25, it really describes those days. Now, of course, we know the days when the judges ruled. There was Israel's departure from God. They continually rebelled against God. And God would chastise them to bring them back to Him to get their attention. And God would raise a deliverer, that is, after He had chastised them, to deliver them. And we see these cycles, really seven cycles of disobedience through the book of Judges. But in verse 25 of chapter 21, it really gives us a summary verse, I think, of the setting of the days when the judges ruled. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was what?
Right
in his own what? In his own eyes or in his own sight. He did that which was right in his own sight. Now listen, it doesn't say they did what was wrong in their own eyes. It says they did what was what? Right in their own eyes. We have no right to determine what is right. Amen? Only the Bible tells us what is right. So we don't have a right to determine what is right. The Word of God tells us what is right. So right off the bat, we see really a summary statement of where they were at. I really believe in America today that we are doing what is right, we might say, in our own eyes. Many Americans today, and certainly many of the leaders in our country, I'm not trying to pick on our president. I pray for him. I think we should pray for him. Amen. And I pray that he would come to Christ. But I came across a statement that he made several months ago, and it kind of jumped off the page at me when I read it. It said, time and again, we've been reminded of the difficulty of building a nation in which we're free to live and love as we see fit. I thought surely he didn't mean that we are free to live and love as we see fit. The problem we've got in America is we are living and loving as we see fit. And we have no right to live and love as we see fit. We need to live and love as God sees fit. So it's very, very important, I think, that we see and we understand that. Now, we might describe this time when the judges ruled, and it's important to get the context of this passage by looking at this time when the judges ruled. We might describe it as a time of ungodliness. And I say that because many times we think of being ungodly, we think of those who are in, we might say, very, very deep sin, those who are drunkards, those who are immoral, those who are adulterers, and these kinds of sins. We think of those who are very, very wicked as being ungodly. But I really like how Jerry Bridges defines ungodliness. And he defines ungodliness as living our life without regard to God. And when I read that definition, I thought, wow, that can be me every day. Anytime that I don't acknowledge God in my life, anytime that I'm doing something in my life without regard to God, I'm living in an ungodly way. So it's easy for us to look at these people and classify them over here, but we have to be careful because in the same way, we can do what is right in our own eyes. We can live very ungodly, and we certainly have no right, certainly, to do that. So it's important that we see that. Now, look at another word there in verse 1. It says there was a famine, okay? There's a famine in the land. Now, a famine, God would usually use in the Word of God to bring about what? Judgment, okay? He's bringing judgment upon His people to get their attention, to bring them back into a right relationship with Him. And it says there was a famine in the land. Now, it's very interesting if you study this word land in verse 1, and you study also, if you look down in that verse, it says, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the, what's the word there? Country. That is very interesting if you look at those words, because the word land usually refers to a place of blessing where God is. The word country usually refers to a place of cursing away from God. That is, God called Abraham into the what? Into the land, okay? Into a place of blessing where God is. If you really go to the New Testament even, you see that in the story of the prodigal son, that the prodigal son went into a far what? Country, a place away from God. Normally speaking, when you see these words land and you see this word country, the word land refers to a place of blessing where God is. The word country refers to a place of cursing, or we might say a place away from God. Now, notice another little word there too. The word is sojourn. And that's a very, very important word because the word sojourn refers to us leaving with the intent of returning, to go somewhere temporarily with the intent of coming back. So as we look at this story, we see a man by the name of Elimelech, and he's leaving Bethlehem, Judah. He went to sojourn in the country of Moab. Now that means he went to stay there for a while and then come back. His intent was to leave and then come back again. But if you look at the end of verse 2, it says, and what? Continued there. He continued there. If you look at the end of verse 4, it says that he dwelled there about 10 years. When you dwell somewhere, you're taking up residence, you're living there. So he didn't just sojourn, he dwelt there. He became a resident of this land. Now that's very interesting because, let me just stop and say this, all addiction is predicated on sojourning. Really in our life, if you take a young man who gets involved with pornography, his intention is, I'm going to look how many times? I'm going to look probably one time. I'm going to do this certain thing one time. It grabs him, holds on to him. His intention is to sojourn. I'm going to go in a place away from God with the intent of coming back. But it grabs him, holds him, and he stays there longer than he ever planned to do. And that's certainly what sin does to us, whether it's pornography or whether it's some other type of addiction in our life. And that's certainly really what happens here in this story. He went to sojourn, but he ended up dwelling there. Now, it's very interesting here, too, that God gives us a name of each one of the members of this family. And that's very significant. I don't think God does that by accident. He wants us to get a picture of this family. And you may be familiar with these names, but in case you're not, let me just review with you what they mean. Elimelech means God is my king. Okay? What a great name that is to, my name is God is my king. Okay? And that's a great name to have. And it says that Elimelech and this family were living in Bethlehem, Judah. And Bethlehem, Judah means a place of praise in the house of bread. So here's God is my king living in a place of praise in the house of bread. That's a beautiful picture. Amen. Now his wife's name is what? Naomi. Naomi means, anybody know? Pleasantness. Okay. So here's God is my king married to pleasantness. Amen.
Amen.
And so it's kind of like if I was standing by Debbie right now, you'd say, this is Elimelech and Naomi, God is my king married to pleasantness. Okay.
Amen.
And so what I'm just saying, that's a beautiful picture of a married couple. Amen. With their names. And I think God wants us to see that. And then you look at their children and their names are Mahlon and Chilion. Now, Mahlon and Chilion, there's a lot of controversy over what these names mean. Different commentators believe they mean different things. I happen to believe that they mean, one of them means satisfaction and the other one means song and singing. Because I believe it really fits the context of what we're seeing here. And that is, I think the picture of this family is, here's God as my king, married to pleasantness, and their children are satisfaction and song and singing. I mean, what a beautiful picture of a godly home, and they're living in a place of praise in the house of bread. Okay, so, and it says that they were Ephrathites, okay, and it means they were fruitful, okay? That's a place of fruitfulness. So they were in a place of fruitfulness, and they were in a place of praise in the house of bread, and we see this beautiful picture, really, of this family. Now, I say all that to say this. I think it describes, really, we might say, a lot of families in this church. Amen? A lot of families in a lot of our churches, here's a man and a woman, they're married, and their intent is to walk with God, have a fear of God, obey the voice of God, and be God-fearing. And they have children they bring to church. They're in church on Sunday morning, Sunday night. They give of their tithes and offerings. They're in a place of blessing in that church, okay? So I think sometimes we can look at this family and we tend to place them out here. But really, we might say, this could be a picture of my family, you know, as we look at this story here. Now, as we look at this, we see that this father makes a major decision. And the major decision he makes is to remove his family from where? From Bethlehem, Judah, from the house of bread, a place of praise, in a fruitful place in the land, the blessing where God is, to remove them from the land and take them to where?
Moab,
which the Bible says in the Psalms is God's what? Garbage can, okay, a wash basin. So he takes them from the place of blessing to God's garbage can in a place away from God. He makes a very important decision. Now, I think when I read this, it's very important for us to understand, and I think especially as fathers, that when we make decisions, it doesn't just affect us, it affects who? It affects our whole family. And so certainly when I make a decision, it doesn't affect just me. It affects my wife. It affects my children, as we see in this story. It affects all of us. So it's very, very important as a father to make sure that we're making the right decisions. Amen. For the good of our family. And certainly that they're godly decisions. Now, Elimelech makes a choice here that's a life-changing choice. Now, some choices we make are inconsequential. I mean, it really doesn't matter that much. I asked Debbie, what color shirt should I wear tonight? Normally, she'll say whatever matches her, okay, or something like that. And so she said, well, wear the striped shirt. You know, that really is not that big a deal. It really doesn't matter that much. What shirt? Some choices we make are inconsequential. Some choices we make are life-changing choices. And so Elimelech makes a very life-changing choice. And I believe he makes a very logical choice, we might say. That is, if you're the dad and you've got your family, there's a famine in the land, and you're living here and you think, how can we survive? The logical thing to do is to move from where you're at somewhere else where you think you can get some food. But the Bible says that we're not to be a people of sight. We're to be a people of what?
Faith.
The Bible says without faith it's impossible to what? To please him. Whatsoever is not of faith is
sin.
Amen. So we're to be a people of faith. And I want to reflect back, and I really try to think on this verse often when I'm making decisions or looking to make the right godly decision. And I think of Exodus 33 and verse 15 where that Moses said, he said, listen, if your presence doesn't go with me, I'm what? I'm not going. And I don't want to go anywhere in my life where God doesn't want me to go. I want to make sure God is, his presence is going to be with me when I go there, or I want to stay here. I don't need to go somewhere where God does not want me to go. And really, we might say our life becomes a summary of different choices that we make. Now, I want to give you a few statements. You might want to jot these down about choices, and I think it's good to reflect on and think about in light of what we're looking at here. The first statement is this, we are free to choose. Amen. We're free to choose. I live on the Cumberland Plateau in Jamestown, Tennessee. And a mile from my house, I can walk up a little path behind my house, a little road, and Debbie and I do about every day. We go on our own special little walk, have our special time together, and I can walk up to a bluff line, and at that bluff line, there's about a 200-foot drop. And I'm free to choose to make a choice to walk off that bluff line. I can do that if I want to, okay? I'm free to choose to do that, all right? Just like we're free to make a lot of different choices. But that leads me to the second statement. That is, while we're free to choose, we're not free to choose the consequences of our choice.
Right.
Now, I'm free to choose, but I'm not free to choose the consequences of my choice. Elimelech was free to choose. He wasn't free to choose the consequences of his choice.
Right.
And I can walk off that bluff line, and when I do, I can do that, but gravity is going to take over, and I'm not free to choose the consequences of that choice. That is, I'm going to fall to the bottom and splat, you know. And so while I'm free to choose, I'm not free to choose the consequences of the choice that I make. Now, again, I want you to think about this. A young man and a young girl, they're free to choose to have premarital sex, but they're not free to choose the consequences. Amen? I mean, it could be a sexually transmitted disease. It could be the birth of a baby. It could be a lot of things. You're free to make these choices about in life, and they can be very, very important life-changing choices, but we're not free to choose the consequences of those choices. A young person is free to choose who they hang out with, but you're not free to choose the consequences of how that can affect you with who you hang out with. Okay? Of course, not dad and mom oversee that too. Amen? So that's important. Now let me give you a third statement here. One big choice takes care of a lot of small choices. One big choice takes care of a lot of small choices. And let me illustrate that this way. Have you ever went to church on Sunday morning and you go out in the car and you're sitting there with your wife and you look over at your wife and say, hey, baby, where do you want to go out to eat? And she looks back at you and says what?
Well, I don't care.
Where you want to go out to eat? And what do? I don't care. Where do you want to go eat? She says, I don't care. Where you want to go eat? Where you want to eat? Where you want to? You know, it goes back and forth. Now, I can make a big choice that we're going to go down to Anthony's, okay, here. Wonderful place, all right? I can make a big choice and go down to Anthony's. Once I make that big choice, it takes care of all the small choices. Okay, how do I get there? I'm going to go ahead and turn right, go down here, go straight, turn left, go over here. I know all the little choices because I've already made the big choice. Okay? And, you know, in evangelism and what I do now, my wife travels with me about all the time. I mean, we're together about 24-7. And I'm going to tell you, it's wonderful. Amen. A lot of husbands wouldn't say that, but I'm going to tell you, it's wonderful. And we travel together all the time, but it wasn't always that way. We had our four sons at home. She rarely got to travel with me. A lot of times I would travel by myself. Many times I would take turns with my sons, and they would travel with me so I could spend time with them. But a lot of times I was by myself. But I'd made the big choice that when I was in a hotel that I would not look at certain things if I cut the television on. I already made that big choice. So when it came down, if I did cut the television on, it took care of all the small choices. I already made the big one. Amen. So I'm just trying to illustrate this. Now, our big choice in everything ought to be Jesus. Amen. I mean, he ought to be the one that oversees every choice in our life. That is, he should be our supreme passion. He should be preeminent in our life. We're to love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. And so if I'm making the right big choice, that is, I want to glorify God in my life and in everything I do, it takes care of all these little small choices. Amen. Now, the fourth statement I want to give you is this, and I think this is important too. Your heart determines your choices. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So really, you know, your heart will determine your choices. So if I'm going to make right choices, my heart needs to be right with God. Amen. Amen. And I need to be walking with God. I need to be experiencing revival in my own life with God. So if my heart's not right with God, then my choices will not be right. And so it really boils down to that I need to make sure that my heart is right with God. Now, I can think back, you know, in our life to a lot of choices we've made. I think back to when I was an engineer. I got a degree in engineering, worked for Eastman Kodak in Kingsport, Tennessee for 6 years, and God called me into ministry. But several years before that happened, we had our first son. His name is Joshua. And we had made a big choice, and that is that Debbie would stay home with Josh, our baby, once he was born. Now, Debbie has a degree in computer science. She was a systems analyst at Eastman Kodak. And so we made the decision that when Josh was going to be born, that she would come home and stay with him. That was our personal choice. We felt like that's what God wanted us to do. We felt like it was important for a mother to be home with a small baby and to be home with him. Now, we would sacrifice that income, okay? And we had made that big choice ourselves. This was the big choice we had prayed about, and we had made together. And we didn't know at that time that 2 years later that God would call me into ministry. And at that time, that was back in around 1980. And back at that time, I was making about $45,000 a year as an engineer, which wasn't bad back then. You know, I guess it isn't bad right now. When I quit my job, 2 years later, God called me in the ministry, and I started an inner city ministry. Our income plunged below $8,000 a year. And we were living below poverty level. And we did that for 5 or 6 years at that level because we were starting inner city ministry. We really sold our house, sold our cars, sold what we had and moved in a smaller house in downtown Kingsport, Tennessee. And I'm just sharing this with you to say that during that time, God met every need we had. And God supernaturally supplied for us really abundantly above all we could ask or think. And I wasn't taking vacations to Hawaii, but listen, we were eating, amen, and people would show up on our doorstep and bring food. We saw God do some of the most miraculous things in our life. It's just amazing when I think back at it. But also during that time, we took a lot of harassment. And we took a lot of harassment, especially from a lot of family members. And a lot of family members, especially in Debbie's family, looked and said, "What's a smart woman like you doing what? Staying at home, you know, you ought to be out working. Let somebody else take care of the baby." And she would hear that from her family. She would hear it from other people. I would hear these kind of discussions. And if we hadn't have made the big choice, that is, we felt like this is what God wanted us to do. it would have been easy to succumb, we might say, to the fear of man over having a greater fear of God. Amen.
Right.
And so that big choice took care of all these other small choices in the meantime. Now, I want you to look at what misery resulted at this big choice that Elimelech made. Look with me, if you would, at verse 3 again. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, what happened to him? He died, okay? He died. And then if you look at verse 4, it says, and they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah. The name of the other was Ruth. Okay, so now his sons are intermarrying with who?
Moabites,
okay? And so they're marrying, unequally yoking with these other women of foreign lands. Now, again, I just want to give you a warning. The choices you make as a father can affect not only you, but your children.
That's right.
And so it's very, very important. I hear people sometimes say, I'm going to move my family from this city, maybe in Bremerton, and I'm going to move them over to Seattle. I'm going to move them to Colorado or somewhere. And I say, listen, have you checked out the church there that you're going to go to? Do you know this is what God wants you to do? Now, he's thinking about, I'm going to double my income. I'll get a 50% increase in income. That's not the primary motivation to move. Amen. And you better make sure that God wants you to do this. Now, in whatever choices that we make. Look at verse 5. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. So here's a man running from death who finds death for not only for himself, but for his two sons also. And so you see the misery that results. Now his wife, Pleasantness, is left in a garbage can place that is Moab with two daughters-in-laws who are not believers, okay, in Jehovah God. Now, God is going to work all this out, amen, for good, amen. God takes all this ugliness and brings beauty out of it, and he does. And it's a wonderful thing. We see it over and over in Scripture, and God does this here. Now, I want to stop as we look at this, this story, and I like to call it a story of a prodigal family. And it could be a story of a prodigal person, but really we see a story here of a prodigal family, we might say. And I want to give you what I see in here is four steps to becoming a prodigal family or a prodigal yourself. And as we look at this story, the first one is you react to circumstances instead of responding to God. We look at the circumstances around us and we react to the circumstances instead of responding to what God wants to do in the midst of those circumstances. And so that's many times what happens in the first step. Now, secondly, you remove yourself from the land then. You remove yourself from the place of blessing where God is. And this is so, so easy to do. I'll give you another example of this. Let's say a lot of kids, they go off to college. They've been faithful in church, going Sunday morning, Sunday night, they go to church, and they react to circumstances instead of responding to God. On Sunday, they've got a test, an exam on Monday, so they say, listen, we're going to just get up in the morning and study all day long, okay, instead of going to church. And so they don't go to church, and they react to the circumstances instead of responding to God. They remove themselves, really, from a place of blessing. God wants them in the house of God with the people of God. And then thirdly, you rationalize your behavior. The third step is you rationalize what you've done. That's what we all tend to do. We begin to argue with God. But God, you understand. And I can't tell you how many times, I know Pastor Craig would agree. I've done counseling sessions where I see this in the counseling session with a married couple. And they look at their circumstances. They respond to the circumstances in this marriage instead of responding to what God wants to do in the midst of those circumstances. That is, God wants them to die to themselves and get in the crucible of holiness and become more like Christ. But they don't do that. They respond to the circumstances instead of responding to God. And they remove themselves from the place of blessing in God. They separate. They divide themselves apart in some way. And then they rationalize it. I've had many couples come to me, and a husband and wife will say, yeah, but God wants me to be happy. And I think, yeah, but the only way you're going to be happy is to be holy. Amen. If you're truly a Christian, because God is bringing you into a deeper, holy relationship, sanctification with him. So you rationalize your behavior. Let me repeat them again. You react to circumstances instead of responding to God. You remove yourself from the land, and then you rationalize your behavior. Then fourthly, you remain in the country longer than you ever intended away from God. And I've seen this pattern in so many families. And so many families that have gone down a wrong road and away from God, and their families have been destroyed, the marriage, their children, and everything else. And so we see this pattern in this story, and I've seen it just practically in so many counseling situations in so many families' lives. Now, this brings up the question, what do we do, what should we do if a wrong choice is made? What should we do? Well, look with me at verse 6. Then she, what?
Arose.
I like that word, arose with her daughters-in-law. It reminds me of the word in the story of the prodigal son that he came to his self, okay? Came to his self. He began to come to his senses, you know, a little bit and think, you know, this pig pen isn't so hot. Maybe I need to go back to the father, you know? And really, that's what we see here. She arose with her daughters-in-law. But look at what it says, that she might, what's the next word there? Return from the country of Moab, from the place away from God. For she had, what? Heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. So she picks up with her daughters-in-laws and says, listen, I'm going to leave this place and I'm going to go back over to where God is. I'm going to leave where God is not and go to where God is. That's a beautiful picture of repentance. Amen. It says, I'm walking this way away from God. I'm going to do an about face, 180 degrees. I'm going to walk back to God and go back into the placing, place where God is, the place of blessing. So what a beautiful picture that is of repentance in someone's life. And that is really what God is saying. He's saying, if you've made a wrong choice in your life, you need to what? Repent. Amen. Repent of it and turn back to me. Take yourself away from the place, away from me, the place of cursing and judgment, and bring yourself back into a place of blessing where I am. And that's what we see. Look at verse 7. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on their way to return unto the land of Judah. What a beautiful, beautiful picture that is. Now, again, we see in this story how that God works through this, and God, it's a beautiful love story, and we see what happens in the life of Ruth. It's so much here in this book, and it's a wonderful book in the Bible. But we see here, as I'm trying to bring out tonight, the importance of realizing that we need to be very, very careful in the choices that we make, that they're God-honoring choices. We're not living ungodly. We're not doing what is right in our own eyes. But we're doing what we know God says is right and what's best, not only for myself, but for my wife if I'm married, and my children also if I have children. And if you have made wrong choices, God is, through His Holy Spirit, maybe speaking to you tonight, maybe putting His finger on your heart saying you need to confess that wrong choice, you need to repent of it, and you need to turn back to me. I remember some years ago that my niece, she came to my wife, Debbie, and she said, Miss Debbie, I want you to pray that God would send me a Christian husband. Now, that's a good request, amen, that you would have a Christian husband. But my niece had two children already, and she wasn't married. Two children by two different men, and she worked hard all week long. But on the weekend, she felt like she deserved a break, so on the weekend, she went bar hopping. You know, and she went out. She wasn't going to church. She was going out and having fun, going out and partying every weekend. But yet she came to my wife and said, pray that God would send me a Christian husband. Now, Debbie's response to her was, Amy, listen, if you want to be blessed by God, you need to put yourself in a place of blessing. And you know, what you're doing is asking me to pray a curse upon a young man, really, that he would marry you, you know. I mean, because really, she wasn't walking with God. And why would I pray that a Christian young man would marry her when she's not walking with God? So, you know, the thing that Debbie told her is you need, if you want a Christian husband, you need to confess. You need to repent of your sin. God still loves you. And you need to come back to God. Or if you're not saved, you need a relationship with God. And once you come back and get in a relationship with God and you repent of your sin, then you put yourself in a place of blessing where God can bless you. And I think so, so important, certainly, that we do. Well, I want to just have a word of prayer. And I want you to meditate, think on these things as I pray tonight. And then if we have time afterwards, we can have some questions or discussion. Father, we love you and praise you. And God, we thank you for your wonderful word. We pray, God, tonight that you would touch our hearts by the word of God and break our hearts. Father, help us, Lord, again. I pray not to have just come to this Bible study tonight to hear the word of God, but to be changed by it. Father, help men, especially here tonight, to realize, Father, the impact that they have on their family and the choices that they make. And Father, how it can affect their marriage, their children, and everything in their family and their life, and it being pleasing to you. So, Father, I pray, God, that especially husbands and fathers would remember these words tonight. I pray for young men and young ladies that are here tonight, Father, that they would heed this admonition from the Word of God in thinking about the choices that they would make. They would be godly choices. And Father, I pray for that one or maybe several here tonight that Father has made some ungodly choices, some wrong choices in their life. And I pray, God, that you would bring them to a point, Father, of confession and repentance in their life, that they might come back to you. And Father, I just love you and praise you, and I thank you for the wonderful, matchless grace of Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ you've shown to us. Lord, I thank you for salvation. Help us, Lord, to never get over the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. And we just love you and praise you, and thank you for this time together with brothers and sisters in Christ tonight around the Word of God. In Jesus' name.